Back to Exodus chapter 20, as we are in the next to last sermon in our study of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, written by the very finger of God at Mount Sinai. The message I've entitled tonight, Nothing But the Truth. Nothing But the Truth. The study of the ninth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 16. What an eye-opening study this has been for me, and I pray for many of you. Oh, how I love your law, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, I will run in the way of your commandments. It liberates, it releases, it's the true way of life and freedom as the Creator designed it. The goodness, the wisdom, the delight of God's law, now written on our hearts through the new covenant under the law of Christ because of his Holy Spirit. We return to the Old Testament all the more eagerly as a part of the whole Word of God he's given to us. He uses his law to alert our consciences. I pray that's been your experience. Things that didn't used to bug me that now do when I study his Ten Commandments more. Loving God by loving my neighbor becomes more practical, concrete, specific for me. Loving God and others in how I value human life. Not being entertained in any way that would cheapen or trivialize human life made in his image, as we learn in the sixth commandment. I've been challenged about loving God and others in how I uphold marriage and sexual purity and flee every temptation and violation of that, as we learned in the seventh commandment. As we saw last time, learning to love God and others in how I treat private property, whether my own or that of others. And now as we come to the ninth commandment, another ouch, ena, another huge area where we realize we fail to love others. The brain begins with this little riddle. What's the one thing that belongs to you, always remains with you, but others can take it and lose it for you without even entering your home? I'll ask you again. What's the one thing that belongs to you, always remains with you, but others can take it and lose it for you without ever entering your home? Your reputation. Your name. Someone else has said, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation, but only seconds to destroy it. Something that can be ruined that quickly surely calls for greatest vigilance, not just in how we handle our own reputation, but that of others. And this quick demise of a reputation is very much what the ninth commandment seeks to prevent. It is a mandate for truth-telling. Wayne Grudem's excellent ethics book that I've referred to numerous times, and I know Robin has also been finding great benefit in this, and we would love to revisit another Christian ethics course that was the best attended Bible Hour course that we ever had years ago at Antioch, and for good reason. Because the church has drifted so far away from Christian ethics and the law of God and biblical thinking on so much of the moral confusion and chaos of our day. Grudem talks about how lying has become so ordinary in life in our society today. A recent survey of more than 1,200 adults found that 76% said it's okay to lie sometimes. 21.7% of men admitted they had lied on their resume, their CV. 16.3% of women. Sorry, ladies, we got you when it comes to lying. It's not something we're proud of as men. Shouldn't be. 37.4% of men and 43.6% of women had lied to their parents. Ah, ladies, you've got us on that one. 21.5% of men and almost exact amount, 21.6% of women, had lied to their spouses or significant others. How's that for a healthy marriage? 1 in 5. Oh yeah, I've lied to my spouse. Oh really? When last? And about what? You lie, so you're not going to tell me. You see what damage it does. Another recent British study found that people lie on average 10 times a week. 2002 study at University of Massachusetts, Amherst, finds that 60% of people cannot go longer than 10 minutes without telling a lie. And they told an average of 2 to 3 lies during that time. Another British survey recently found that people lie 4 times a day, 1,460 times a year. By the age of 60, they will have lied 88,000 times. Grudem concludes, such widespread dishonesty is a destructive cancer, relentlessly eating away at the fabric of society. Let's read this text and pray. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord, this is your word. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from it. As your word tells us about itself, your command is exceedingly broad, and we see that in this commandment. Please, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, teach us from it, convict us by it, build us up in its truth. And Lord, grant that we would walk in truthfulness and in desire to honor and do good to our neighbor in the use of our tongues. We ask this all in your Son's dear name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved, name a virtue more important than honesty for the very survival of civilization, for a society even to function. Think about all the great societal evils and how they were built on a lie. African slavery, built on one lie that black people were inferior, and Christian apartheid in this country did the same thing with devastating consequences to this very day. Jewish Holocaust, built on one lie that the Aryan race was superior. Oh sure, lots of other lies follow, but there's a core lie here. Communist regimes, built on the atheist lie that the party, the state, defines truth, not God or objective reality. No wonder truth-telling ranks here in God's top 10. How does a community survive? Think about your school, your home, your workplace, all the more a church family. How does it survive without honesty? I mean, if you can't trust your neighbor to tell the truth, how are we going to have a relationship? Oh, no, I'm sorry I lied. I'll be truthful next time. How do I know? You have no voice. Forget doing business, being neighbors, making friends, getting married, forming schools, electing government officials, going to court, or having any sort of ordered functioning society. If there's no truth-telling, sooner or later, anarchy is inevitable. And where should truth-telling matter more than in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus warned, remember John 8? The great enemy of our souls is a liar and the father of lies. But our God is the God of truth. Titus chapter 1, a God who cannot lie. Is that not wonderfully encouraging? He always keeps his word. He never once has spoken falsehood to us. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, told nothing but the truth. He was truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, the life, John 14. In Revelation, we see as he rides on the white horse, as he will return one day, he is named faithful and true. He sent his Holy Spirit, who is called the Holy Spirit of truth, also in John 14. We live in a day where society denies that absolute truth even exists. And Christ has sent us, Romans 1 says, into a truth-suppressing world to proclaim the gospel of truth, the only message that saves. No one can be rescued from eternal hell apart from hearing the truth, the Bible says. This is all over the New Testament. Believing the truth, coming to a knowledge of the truth, loving the truth. Jesus declared, you will know the truth, and the what will set you free? The truth. The whole mission, calling, purpose of the Christian church, it's on our Antioch logo. If you look at any of our materials, 1 Timothy 3, we're to be a pillar and support of the truth. What's the belt that we are to wear in our spiritual armor, Ephesians 6, that keeps all the rest of our protection and our armor on us? The belt of truth. The way we grow in holiness, Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, oh well, music's over, all right? So as the Spirit leads. Well, that's all right. It's a nice cool breeze. Here you go. At least you can have the whole song there. Thanks, Denver. We grow, Jesus says, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, John 17. No one cares more about the truth and hates lies more than Christians. What a picture. Yesterday morning, as I had the privilege of waking up and catching the Friday evening final session, as some of you might have, of the Shepherd's Conference, and seeing old and frail and increasingly weak Dr. MacArthur, 84 years old, this lion for the truth, describing how one of his quotes was, "Error crumbles in the face of truth." Here's a man who, perhaps like no other evangelical leader in our lifetimes, has stood faithfully for the truth. What a powerful thing to see. No one is more inspired by that than the Christian church. No one needs leaders like that more than the body of Christ. There's so many scriptures that condemn lying. Grudem has a helpful list here, and I add to my own. Psalm 5, these are praising the Lord. "You destroy those who speak lies." Psalm 12, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor," they warn. The wicked go astray from birth, speaking lies, Psalm 58. Psalm 63, "The mouth of liars will be stopped." Psalm 101, "None who utters lies will continue before my eyes," God says. Psalm 119, "I hate and abhor falsehood." Psalm 120, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips." Psalm 144, "Rescue me, Lord, from those whose mouths speak lies." Proverbs 12, "A lying tongue is but for a moment. Truthful lips endure forever." Proverbs 12 goes on, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Proverbs 13, "The righteous hate falsehood." The prayer of Agur, remember Proverbs 30? "Lord, remove from me falsehood and lying." On and on the scriptures go. We're going to look at tonight the same outline we've been using all along, if you've been with us, following the pattern of the catechism and sound logic and the teaching of Christ himself when he summed up all the Old Testament law with two positives. Loving God and loving neighbor is what it's all about. So that's how we know we can approach each of the Ten Commandments, looking not only for a vice that's forbidden, but a virtue that is required. In other words, we're going to look at what the Ninth Commandment forbids. You could say the negative to put off. And then we'll look more briefly at what it requires by implication, or the positive to put on. Apostle Paul, like Jesus, summed up all the law of God and his Old Testament commands in the one saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor, Paul goes on to say there in Romans 13. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Murder maybe just kind of harms your neighbor, don't you think? As in ending their life. Stealing harms your neighbor. Adultery harms your neighbor. And bearing false witness now, the ninth commandment, harms your neighbor in a sometimes permanent way. The Puritan Thomas Watson puts it pretty graphically. A false witness is when you behead a man of his good name. Ah, the deadliness of slander. In your mind, what are some of the most notorious lies in the Bible? Who are some of the worst and most infamous? Surely you have to start with Satan, the first to bear false witness, telling Eve that God couldn't be trusted, using half-truths to deceive her. I would hope Cain is high on your list, right? Where is Abel? I don't know, Lord. I don't know what happened to Abel. Yes, you do. You just murdered him. Liar. Aaron. Where does this golden calf come from? I don't know, Lord. We just put in our gold and out came this calf. Liar. Elisha speaking to Gehazi, his servant, 2 Kings 5. Gehazi lies, and he gets struck with leprosy for lying to God's prophet. Saul, 1 Samuel 15, as we've seen on Sunday nights a few months ago, lies about not obeying God with the Amalekites in the destruction of the Lord's enemies. Lies to Samuel the prophet and is judged by God. Peter, three times around the fire with the little Jewish servant girl. Who, Jesus? Oh, me? I don't know him. Liar. Ananias and Sapphira. Once we had a church members meeting, I was trying to commend some new members. as Aquila and Priscilla, an amazing couple. Some of you remember this, and I got it wrong. And I was like, this is the most amazing couple in our church. We're so honored to have them members. They are just like another Ananias and Sapphira. And the church body was looking at me, and eventually I saw Michelle in the back. She's like, no, Aquila, Priscilla. I'm like, oh. You don't want to be called Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they had donated and given to the church. We're going to look at what's forbidden and what is required. And speaking of honesty, I've benefited from a number of sources, not only David Dubrain, but also Ligon Duncan for some of tonight's material. First of all, what is forbidden by the ninth commandment? John Calvin says, the eighth commandment tied my hands and the ninth ties my tongue. Proverbs 6, two of the seven things God hates, a lying tongue and a false witness who utters lies. Just remember that courtroom oath. Because of the influence of Christianity on Western civilization, as you place your hand upon the Bible, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? But think about what that symbolizes outside the court. If it's that necessary, then what does it say about the rest of the time in human society and how little people can actually be trusted, I'm afraid? Bending, spinning, fudging, blurring, compromising the truth, or worse. Under what is forbidden, I want to suggest at least quickly eight prohibitions, eight types of sin, if you'd like, eight areas forbidden by the ninth commandment. First of all, it forbids perjury in court. Forbids perjury in court. This command here, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness, is legal courtroom language here. All the more in the ancient world, remember, no advanced forensics, no DNA tests, no other court procedures today to verify guilt or innocence. In those days, it often all hinged on the testimony of witnesses. Often it was a capital crime. If you were the accused, your very life hung in the hands of those witnesses and their credibility. And truth-telling or lying, which could seal your fate. No wonder Solomon speaks as he does often in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. Do you understand, friends, a false witness would lead to your wrongful death or penalty. It could obstruct justice from tracking down the true perpetrator. It could undermine all public confidence in their leaders and the integrity of the whole legal system. No wonder Deuteronomy 19 is where we get the biblical principle from. 2 to 3 witnesses, right? Corroborating evidence, nothing solo. It's amazing how today in the Western courtroom, have you been watching in the hashtag MeToo age, you can have one accusation from your own household and you can be locked away for life without any actual verification. Talk about how to lock up someone in your family that you hate. Just train one of your kids to tell a really good tale. And watch one of their parents or someone else be locked up for life. I've heard that one too many times. God knows guilty parents ought to be exposed and brought to justice. But I know innocent people as well because of this whole victimized, psychologized age that has departed from the clear biblical standard of 2 or 3 credible witnesses with corroborating evidence. And if a witness is proved false, remember in biblical times, the false witness should face the same punishment that they wanted for the falsely accused. And I'm told that's still true in some Scottish law courts today. So the principle is the ninth commandment isn't just about saving your own neck or making sure you don't lose friends. It's about preserving the whole community. How does my speech affect others? And all the more in the body of Christ, as we'll see in closing a bit later. Do you realize that one word, one stray word out of your mouth could bring untold pain and great division to the body of Christ? So it forbids perjury in court. Second prohibition here, second of the eight areas, it forbids false judges. Forbids false judges, unjust rulings, in other words, favoritism, partiality. What's destroying this country, right? Oh, slip me some money under the table, right? Oh, you're a part of this tribe. Oh, we've been friends. Oh, we're comrades. Oh, On and on, the excuses, the corruption, the man-pleasing, calling good evil and evil good. A third area, the ninth commandment also forbids false accusers. False accusers bringing erroneous or unfounded charges, half-truths, rushing to a conclusion before confirming the facts. A fourth area prohibited in the ninth commandment, it forbids false denials. In other words, a lying defendant who should be pleading guilty because they are. It also forbids, along with and under these false denials, those who conceal the truth. They invent stories, they twist the facts, they put all kinds of spin on it. A fifth area forbidden in the ninth commandment is slander, doing unjust harm to another's reputation, spreading false reports, in any way misrepresenting them. Ever heard of Potiphar's wife? Genesis 38, she ruined Joseph and had him locked up for years because she said that he was being immoral when she was actually the wicked and sensual one. All the more, brothers and sisters in Christ, we should beware of assuming the worst possible motive. The Bible tells us Christian love does the opposite, believes the best. Not giving others the benefit of the doubt can be a violation of the ninth commandment. Making suspicion your starting point. So often we treat each other as guilty until proven innocent. The Bible teaches the opposite. There's also a warning here under this fifth prohibition forbidding slander. Did you know that silent slander also violates the ninth commandment? When others are trashing someone's reputation, you know truths that could defend that person, and it's crickets when you should have spoke up. Or you allow a false witness to go unchallenged, unconfronted. It happens so quickly, so easily, before you know it. We've all done this, haven't we? You walk away from a situation, you're like, Tim, you idiot. You talk when you shouldn't have talked, and that was the time when you were quiet and you should have spoken up. You know that wasn't appropriate, what they said about him or her. You know there's facts that would have put it to rest. You know that was invalid or distorted or twisted, and you were spineless and cowardly, and you should have spoken up. Proverbs 16:28, a slanderer separates intimate friends. Hey, you know, brother A and sister B, I've known them for about 15 years, and you know, we really need to pray for them because they're having hard times right now in their marriage. And soon the conversation turns from wanting to help them to information that slanders brother A or sister B. So I think he's started getting physical at home. Oh, you know, I think she must have another man in her life by now. In the early days of the colonies in the United States with a lot more Christian and biblical influence, slandering or defaming another person. Are you ready for this? I'm not proposing this for Antioch policy in the coming months, but it makes you think. They actually punished the crime by piercing the tongue with a hot iron, followed by banishment from the colony. Wonder how that helped with slander around the neighborhood. Spurgeon warns, believe not half you hear, repeat not half you believe. When you hear an evil report, have it, quarter it, and then say nothing about the rest of it. Wise. Alan Carr tells the story of the woman gossiping about her pastor. She came under conviction. She went to him. She says, Pastor, I need your forgiveness. He says, you are forgiven in Christ. Then she says, I want to undo what I've done, Pastor. How can I do that? He says, I'll tell you, madam. Here's what you do, dear sister. Go get a live chicken. Kill it. Pluck it. All the feathers out. Go to the highest building in the city and release the feathers. And then come back to me. Really, Pastor? Yeah, really. Okay. Gets the chicken, kills it, plucks all the feathers, goes to the highest building, releases them, comes back. He says, now, I want you to go and gather all those feathers. Her eyes are as big as saucers. That's impossible. Who knows where those feathers have traveled by now? And so it is with what you've done with my name. That's the power of slander. It can be undone. Who knows where those stories have ended up by now? Number six, sixth area forbidden by the ninth commandment is gossip. Skinnering. Powerful Afrikaans word, right? I think picking up stompies might have something to do that as well. Sharing unverified or unnecessary information about others. Rumors, unsubstantiated information, unhelpful, unedifying. You're not a part of the problem. You're not a part of the solution. You just like the taste of gossip and the juicy morsel. Could even be just information about others that's out of context. Unedifying, unnecessary, unhelpful. Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels as they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Nothing more delicious to our depraved hearts than that confidential inside info. John Calvin said, too many of us delight in a certain poisoned sweetness. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the gossip. It's dangerous company. It's highly contagious. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Don't feed the fire. It will die. The tongue is so dangerous, and all the more now because you're just one tweet, one post, one status away from the whole world knowing about that thought that should have stayed inside. I saw someone this afternoon saying something about a admiring comment Steve Lawson made about the heroic lion for the truth who was up there with six heart stents and a cast and a bruise on his face. And I'm saying, Steve Lawson, you could have put it stronger. Praise God for John MacArthur. And this critic was going, Steve Lawson said it too strongly. We hurt from the breath of our feelings. What a thin-skinned, effeminate, namby-pamby, wimpy age we live in. Are you kidding me? I don't even disagree with what Steve Lawson said. I'm sorry it was too strong for you and you felt like other heroes were neglected because of honoring one hero. Well, did you need to put that in a post and a status to dishonor? How immature. And this is a well-known Christian author, a Crossway author, who I highly respect. Hands off the keyboard. We didn't need to hear that. I don't think you should have even been thinking it, but you sure didn't need to publicize it. A seventh category here, twisting others' words. Twisting others' words. So easy to tell others the nasty things a person said to me and leave out all the hurtful things I said to him. See, we make others the villain, and oh, how convenient. I guess that makes me the hero. Lovely story, isn't it? Passing off our interpretation of the story as if it's the full story, that's where an honest spouse, an honest friend needs to stop us and say, is that actually what he or she said? And by the way, what did you say or do that might have provoked that response? Oh, that's not important. You just need to know what they said. Oh, really? Okay, just checking. Number eight, another eighth area that the ninth commandment prohibits or forbids, lying or deceit of any kind. This is a catch-all, lying, deceit of any kind. Tweaking my story just a tad, just a slight exaggeration, just stretching the facts barely. This includes flattery, insinuation, innuendo, open-ended statements, hints that point only in one direction. It's been called verbal stink bombs. Highly effective. DeBrain illustrates, captain of a ship, finds his first mate drunk, enters into the ship's log. First mate, drunk today. Next day, first mate shows up, sees what the captain has recorded. First mate, drunk today. Pleads with the captain, remove that from the record. I'll lose my job when we dock on shore. Captain says, that's a fact. Into the log it goes. Next day, first mate is keeping the log. Enter some other geographical navigating coordinates, and then he writes, captain, sober today. Captain sees it, he protests, says it makes it sound as if his being sober was an unusual thing. The first mate replied, that is the fact. Into the log it goes. It's a form of slander, isn't it? Bearing false witness, an unbalanced picture is a false picture. Are we known for people who are of the truth and who are careful? Think about it. In actually believing and speaking the truth in the songs we sing, in the confessions we recite, the in our church covenant to actually say, I believe what I'm professing, in my marriage vows, in the prayers I pray, in when I speak to leaders who are getting to know me spiritually, or a pastor or elder with a membership interview, when I'm in counseling, when I'm in pain. Sometimes we lie by, sure, it's not wrong to be discreet or to be brief. I don't agree that just by saying, hi, how are you, I'm fine, that's not always a lie. But if you are not informing those who need to know about your actual situation, at some point you are deceiving, because you didn't make your need known and you created a false picture of how you're actually doing. Maybe you are doing worse, maybe you're doing better, and you should be more thankful and content than you are as we interact in small group and fellowship with other believers. A lot of this goes back to how you define lying. Grudem is very helpful on this. I think, according to most ethicists, in fact, basically all ethicists, and of course, most importantly, Christian ethics teachers would acknowledge that not all non-truth or untruth equals deliberate deceit. I think it's Michael Horton has a helpful little summary here. There are humorous untruths. We use them all the time, right? There's jokes, there's fiction books, and so forth. There are helpful untruths, you might even say of necessity, like in warfare, like in sports. How about some of you left your lights on tonight to look like someone's home when you came here? Does that make you a liar? That's not breaking the ninth commandment. You see, we need to think about these things. This is not, the ninth commandment isn't forbidding humorous. It isn't humorous untruths. It isn't forbidding helpful untruths. It is forbidding harmful lies, distorting the facts to tear others down. Malicious falsehood, intentional deceit, deliberately misleading to injure another, purposefully twisting the truth at another's expense. It's an important discussion. We don't have time to get further into those details. Summary from Westminster Confession. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? Answer: the ninth commandment forbids whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own good name or to our neighbor's good name. Leviticus 19, verse 16 is a good summary. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Are you treating others the way you would want to be treated, in the way you speak about them or present a situation or carry nothing but the truth? Number two, if that's what is forbidden, what is required by the ninth commandment? What is required? Psalm 51, verse 6, with David we pray, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost parts, not just on our lips, no, in our hearts, in our souls, from within. Here's four areas that the ninth commandment requires absolute truthfulness. Four areas. First of all, of course, it's the courtroom. We must bear witness truthfully in court. And by the way, that's not just civil courts before a magistrate, a jury, a judge, a prosecutor, and so forth. It's also in church courts. Remember, Matthew 18 is courtroom language. Why should step two be, according to Jesus, if you see a brother or sister in unrepentant sin? Let's say this brother you believe is being unfaithful to his wife and is having an affair or is hooked on some form of sexual immorality, and he refuses, he denies it. So you bring someone with you. Often it would be wise at that point to involve a church leader, because this is where it could go. You bring along a leader. Let's say I say to Matt, okay, Matt, come with me. Let's talk to this brother. It's a dual verification. There's a double purpose. It's not just to see if the guy actually repents. He might need to say, you know what, Matt? Tim has got it out for me. He's made the whole thing up. And here's 10 lines of evidence to show that Tim has got an axe to grind and he has no case at all. And Matt comes back and says, Tim, we need to talk. You got your story wrong. This man has been vindicated, perhaps. He's been acquitted. That's how step two in Matthew 18 works. Is not only to see if the accused is repentant, but to see if they might have been falsely accused. And if they, in fact, are guilty and won't repent, then step three, now the whole church, in a sense, goes and pleads, calls them to repentance, and further verifies their guilt. And if not, then of course that church needs to address if still there's anything false in their accusation before step four, when they are put out of the church. A second area the ninth commandment requires is doing all I can to protect another's reputation. Doing all I can to protect another's reputation. 1 Corinthians 13, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. As DeBrain reminds us, the three sons of Noah, Ham comes upon his father drunk, naked, dishonoring himself. Ham walks off to scoff and scorn and publish his father's dishonor. Unlike Shem and Japheth, honorable, they take a coat. They walk backwards so as not to see their shameful, naked father Noah. They cover him. Ham, desirous to see his father's reputation harmed. Shem and Japheth doing all they can to protect their shameful father, even in his guilty behavior. Romans 12 says we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice. We ought to be glad for their talents, their gifts, their graces, their virtues, their successes. Not being jealous or envious of another's good reputation, but rejoicing in their honor and their good repute, grieving over their faults, eager to cover over their weaknesses and failings. 1 Peter 4, verse 8, love covers over, above all, Peter says, love one another, for love covers over a multitude of sins. We would often have to remind our children, and Michelle, I remember, grew up with this particular language, and we quickly adopted it when our kids were young as well. Before you accuse your sibling, you must begin with something along the lines of, I always want to speak the best about you, but if you don't stop X, Y, Z, I will have to tell dad and mom. If you come and tell dad and mom first, and you didn't first say to your sibling, I always want to speak the best about you, I'm addressing it with you first. If you don't listen to me, and I'm going to spit it out as quick as I can, because what I really want to do is get you in trouble with dad. No. I'm concerned to protect your name. Third area forbidden in the ninth commandment is that we are to stand against slanderers and stop gossips in their tracks. Stand against slanderers. Stop gossips in their tracks. Third thing required in the ninth commandment. Why is it that gossips are so attracted to certain people and not others? Well, it's because people don't usually dump rubbish on a clean garden. Are you with me? Bad mouths can spot a good dumping ground from far away. Why is it that certain people become a lightning rod? Oh, I don't know. I'm just passing on. I don't know. I just found out. Well, it's a funny thing. That's the fourth time they came to you and no one else. What is it about you that so attracts gossip? Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The brain tells a story. Evil hearts think evil of others. Under some coat of arms and crests, you'll find an old Anglo-Norman phrase dating from the 4th century. And since nobody here speaks Anglo-Norman, you don't know how it should be pronounced, so I'm just going to wing it. Honi soit qui ma e pens. Edward III was dancing with his first cousin. This is a true story. Joan. She was at court. The garter on her leg slipped down to her ankle, causing laughter and lots of sniggering and embarrassment. Henry, in an act of chivalry, picked it up, put it around his own leg, and he said to the court, Honi soi qui mal apens, evil be he who thinks evil of it. In other words, the one who thinks evil of this situation is evil himself. I'll give you a Bible verse even better, Titus 1, to the pure all things are pure, but to the one whose conscience is defiled, all things are defiled. Standing against slander, stopping gossips in their tracks. Being a person of your word is the fourth and final category here. Being a person of your word. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew 5? What did his half-brother James repeat in James chapter 4? Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. So sad, isn't it, when people say, oh, I used to give business to others in the church. Now I've learned just go to the outside world because Christians don't keep their word. They said they'd be there and they didn't. They made an appointment, they didn't keep it. They don't honor their word. What a terrible witness for Christ. Christians ought to be the most known for keeping their word. China Inland Mission, in the days after Hudson Taylor, and because of Hudson Taylor's godly legacy and strong Christian ethics, that one of the directors that followed Dr. Taylor, it was said of him, you never caught him off guard because he never had to be on his guard. He had nothing to hide. The larger catechism from Westminster sums up well the duties required in the ninth commandment. Listen, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors. They're not done. Amazing how they apply the truth, our Puritan forefathers. One part of the ninth commandment. It also requires loving, desiring, rejoicing in my neighbor's good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending when they're innocent. It means a willing, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to receive an evil report concerning them. It means discouraging talebearers and flatterers and slanderers. It means loving and caring for our own good name and defending it when need requires. It means keeping lawful promises, studying and practicing whatsoever things are true and honest and lovely and of good report. A poem we used to read when our kids were younger. Not even that I know from a Christian source, but how much more should this matter for the follower of Christ who was truth incarnate? It says, once there was a little boy with curly hair and pleasant eye, a boy who always told the truth and never, never told a lie. And when he trotted off to school, the children all around would cry, there goes the curly-headed boy, the boy that never tells a lie. And everybody loved him so because he always told the truth. That every day as he grew up, 'twas said, there goes the honest youth. And when the people that stood near would turn to ask the reason why, the answer would be always this, because he never tells a lie. We've seen what the ninth commandment forbids. We've seen what it requires. Heidelberg sums it up well. What's required in the ninth commandment? So briefly and clearly. Answer, I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own work. Under the penalty of God's heavy wrath, in court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess the truth honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation. Few of the Ten Commandments hit us harder than this one. How painfully and graphically it reveals our need for God's grace, our sin that drives us to the Savior. The law is the tutor, the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, makes us thirsty for the living water of the gospel. The law is the needle in which follows the scarlet thread of the gospel, as we say. If you are lost here tonight, you cannot cure yourself of this malady, this awful disease of heart and mouth. In Revelation, in the final two chapters of the Bible, three times says liars are damned. They can't enter heaven. Deliberate, unrepentant liars, it says, are thrown into the lake of fire. Your only hope is to run to the only one who always told the truth and never told a lie. The perfect boy who became a man, who kept the law fully and died innocently and rose victoriously so that you and I, guilty, filthy, lying, thieving, adulterous, murderers at heart, could be washed, could be cleansed, could be forgiven. We hear critics, don't we? They say, ah, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go to church. You know what our answer is, don't you? Always room for one more. Because you're a hypocrite too. Tell me that you live a perfectly consistent life by whatever your ethical standard is. Not for a moment do I believe you. We're all liars and hypocrites. Come on in, repent, believe. He saved me and washed me by his blood. He can save you as well and teach you to tell the truth and transform you. We end with Ephesians. Remember how Paul puts it? Turn there in closing. Ephesians 4, we have to look there. For the believer, Paul emphatically, repeatedly shows how transforming the truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We close with this. How strongly Paul makes his point here. Ephesians 4. Remember, the way the church grows, Ephesians 4, verse 14, is not to be carried around by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming, but verse 15, speaking truth in love. That's how the church grows. And then from verse 17, 18, 19, you've left the old darkened life. Darkness loves lies and deception. Verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of, what's it say? Deceit. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the, what's it say? Truth. Therefore, as he gets into specifics, he starts with the ninth commandment. Laying aside falsehood, that's the put off, and here's the put on. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Four, and notice there's a profoundly Christian reason here, not just because it gets you out of trouble and it works well for your life and your reputation. No, notice it's this profoundly gospel, Christian, new covenant reason here. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You lie to a fellow Christian, you're stabbing yourself in the back. We're part of the same body. Once again, J. Adams puts it well. When is a liar no longer a liar? Not just when he stopped lying, right? That's just a deceiver between jobs. It's when he has learned to tell the truth, to speak the truth in love, to see others as part of the body of Christ, as fellow members. John Stott puts it well, fellowship is built on trust. Trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship, while truth strengthens fellowship, right? So we ought to be a truth-loving, truth-speaking people in all that we do. Let's bow our heads as we close. Take a moment, pray, repent. Confess, ask the Lord's help. You take a moment to reflect and pray, and then I will close this in prayer before our sung benediction. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Indeed, all scripture, Old and New Testament, breathed out by you and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Thank you for how your law transforms our tongues, purifies our speech, drives us to your cross, reminds us of our need for your grace, throws us upon our knees in dependence upon your Holy Spirit, for our ongoing sanctification. Your word by your Spirit convicts and grieves us and teaches us to continue to turn away from any words that would tear down or harm our neighbor or anything that would be deceitful or dishonest. And you make us lovers of the truth and those who want to live the truth and speak the truth and hate all that is false. Forgive us, Lord, cleanse us. Purify us. Make us in a world of liars, in a dishonest, deceitful, distrusting, a suspicious, and hateful world. May we stand out for our truthfulness, for our integrity, for our honesty. For Christ's sake, for the advance of the gospel, for our witness to our lost neighbors. That as we heard in Blair and Lauren's testimonies tonight, that in speaking the truth in love, they will know that we are Christians by our love, by our truthful love and honesty with one another, that we would stand out in a world of lies as a loving community of truth, in the darkness that our light would shine all the brighter. For Jesus' sake, we ask and pray all these things. Amen.